May I ask you kind of a personal question? What do you think of when I say the word failure? What do you think of? Now, failure came to be a word approximately 1200 AD in Common Era. There's a little graph here of how many millions of times it was used throughout the years. Apparently, they did research in the literature from 1800 on. But over the last 30 years, we don't use the term failure as much. In fact, we're down about 30 million usages a year or annually. But failure means to be unsuccessful in accomplishing a purpose. You ever feel like a failure? Have you ever failed? I know I have. Michael Jordan, I want to encourage you with this quote. Michael Jordan says, "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games, 26 times. I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot, and I missed." Don't you feel sorry for him? Maybe you felt so sorry for him, you have some Air Jordans around your house. Let me just say this. If you're joining us today, we're in this forward living series, and I've talked about parenting. I've talked about marriage. Last week, we talked about community, and today we're going to talk about failure. There's a very real difference between experiencing failure and feeling like one. Very real difference. And today we're going to look and focus in on the resurrection story, but we're going to talk about the apostle Peter. And if you remember anything about Peter, Peter was kind of like the number one disciple. In fact, there are churches that made Peter the Pope. We don't buy into that, but we think Peter was a pretty important apostle. Peter was the guy that would put his foot in his mouth most of the time. He, unlike the rest of them, would jump out of the boat if Jesus said, "Come to me on water." Peter did. At least he tried. Now, Jesus had predicted that they would all scatter when he was crucified. But Peter responded in Matthew 26. He said it this way in verse 33. He said, "Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same." Now we know that's not the way it went. I know that they meant, or I believe they meant well, and Peter meant well. He had good intentions. In fact, I think the greatest trial wasn't where he thought it would be. A lot of times in our lives, that's kind of the way it is. Remember Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane with Peter, James, and John, the inner three, they went further than the other disciples to pray with Jesus as he was contemplating and praying to the Father, not my will, but thine be done. Let this cup pass from me if possible. And so all of that occurred. And if you look at John 18:15, what happens in this moment is that Jesus says to them, you know, "Hey, the betrayer's coming. They're coming to take me." And in that moment, Peter pulls out his sword and he slices Malchus's, the high priest's servant's, ear off. Now, I don't think Peter was aiming for Malchus's ear. I think he was going to take his head off. And what happens in that moment? That Jesus stoops down, picks up the ear, and places it on Malchus's head where his ear belonged, and it clicked in like a Lego block, and he was healed. Now, that all occurred, and then they led Jesus off to be tried by the high priest. But two disciples followed. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And this cracks me up. When you read the Gospel of John, John talks about himself in third person. It's like saying, "Chris is preaching now. I hope you will listen to Chris." I mean, that's weird, right? And there's a little bit of competition between Peter and John. Peter kind of the primary, and John being the beloved apostle, according to John. that he was the most precious. And we know that John laid at Jesus' bosom in the Last Supper at very close to him, so intimate that I wouldn't be comfortable with that. But here's what happens in John 18, 15, as it goes on. It says, since the disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. That's just John saying, I'm kind of special. I have connections politically with the high priest family. But Peter stood outside at the door. See, Peter just wasn't good enough. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. Wasn't that nice of John to bring Peter in? Can you see the competition? I don't know that you've ever read the gospel that way, but if you know it, you will see it. And then the servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. I am not. Now, some of you are here because maybe you're going to Cracker Barrel today or there's this special meal, but along the way, they said, oh, by the way, we're going to church. Won't you go to church with us? And if you're at this special meal or in the Easter feast is what I call it, somebody might say to you, you're not going to eat that, are you? And the right answer is no. It's hard to say yes in that moment. Now, some of us will and say, yes, I'm going to eat that whether you like it or not. But in this moment, that servant girl, the way she asked that, it was very easy for Peter to deny Jesus in that moment. But he goes on in verses 18. He says, now the servants and the officers made a charcoal fire because it was cold. I was in Israel last year at this time. And they have the same temperatures in Jerusalem that we do, only they're at a higher altitude. And so a cool night like last night, you would have wanted to have a fire. You might have wanted to have a jacket on, but this is what they had. And it was because it was cold and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter was also with them standing and warming himself. Now, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it again and said, I am not. And then one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? He was basically saying, you know, I remember faces typically. I might not remember your name, but I know that you were the guy that tried to cut my cousin's head off. I remember that. And so Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. The question is, what do you do with your failures in life? How do you come back from failure? How do you come back? And in this moment, Peter might have been remembering this time in Matthew 16. So now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, in this moment of denial, Peter wasn't feeling like a rock. He wasn't feeling like a little rock in comparison to the statement of faith that the church was going to be built on. And in fact, in this moment, Luke says it this way. He says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter in this moment of denial. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. In later years, church history records this, that every time a rooster would crow and Peter would hear it, Peter would tear up. Can you imagine? It left a mark on Peter. Now, of course, we're here to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. And the first person, as we saw in the video as a lead-in, that to hear that was Peter, as Mary Magdalene ran and said, "The Lord is not in his tomb." And Peter and John ran, and John outran Peter to the tomb. You remember that? Competition still going on. But here's what happens. Peter, after that moment, thought he was a failure. And he said, "I'm not much of a disciple. I must not be much of an apostle. In fact, I'm not worthy." So he traveled 70 miles home and went to the Sea of Galilee and went back to the family business, the business that he and John owned, and he went fishing. And this is where our story goes. But our Lord goes those 70 miles. Now, we remember, if you remember the story of the road to Emmaus, that Jesus walked that day with those two followers of Jesus on that road. So I don't know if Jesus walked all those 70 miles or if God did some kind of move and teleported him there. I don't know how that happened. But Jesus went to look for Peter. And this is, in fact, as I go to my notes, this is one of those moments that I just find fascinating, that with everything going on, this is what God does. And if you'll turn with me to John chapter 21, we're going to look in Scripture and see how this all works out. And after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself this way: Simon Peter, and here's what's going on. The guys were out fishing, doing what they knew, doing it well, and they were out, and somebody said, "Hey, that looks like Jesus out on the beach, out on the shore." And so Peter jumps in the water and swims to Jesus, and then the other apostles show up afterward, seven of the disciples in all, and here they are in this situation. And so this is how Jesus reveals himself. And then it goes in verse 9 and 10. After this happens, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Now, the word charcoal is only used two times in the New Testament. One is marked by failure, where Peter warmed himself in the high priest's courtyard. And the second is marked by grace. What is going on right in this moment? You've got to understand, and maybe you've never thought about this in this passage before, but Jesus is recreating the moment to bring Peter back from failure. This is what God does. This is what Jesus does. Even though he was crucified and revealed himself, he needed to go and see Peter because Peter wasn't going to come to him. And look in verse 15. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." Feed my lambs. And what Jesus is saying to Peter in this moment, he's saying, "You will be a rock again. You will be a rock again." And then he goes on in verse 16, and he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So what's going on here? Is Jesus beating him up? Is Jesus saying, "Peter, obviously you don't get it. I need to tell you this three times. You're so dense, you just don't understand." No, that's not what our Lord is gracious. Here's what he's saying. He's three questions of reinstatement for his three denials. He is restoring Peter in this moment. He's bringing him back into the fold. He's restoring his confidence. And when Jesus asks him, "Do you love me more than these?" he's using the word agape. I can say this. Agapao. It's agape with ao on it. Agapao. It's the highest love. It's the highest love that you can love someone. That's what Jesus asked him. Do you agapao me? And Peter's saying, no, I phileo you, brotherly love. I'm not good enough. I don't have the highest love for you. Obviously, I've failed you. I've denied you. You know that, Jesus. But in the last time, Jesus reinstated, he said, do you phileo me? And Peter responds, I phileo you, Lord. You know everything. Now, isn't it amazing that the Lord chooses a fire, a charcoal fire, to redirect the conversation, to restore him in such a way? Now, last evening would have been a great night for a fire. It would have been, I don't know if you've ever been with a group of guys or friends, and you sit around a fire and you just talk about stuff. And the longer you're there, the deeper it gets, because there's something intimate about a fire situation that makes things interesting. It stimulates you. And here's what Peter goes on to write later. After his restoration, he writes a couple letters, and he writes in 1 Peter 5:8-9, he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And Peter's basically saying, stay alert. Temptation can come upon you. You can deny Jesus just like me. He's basically saying, stay alert. You're only two decisions away from stupid, every one of you, every one of us. Ever think about it? You ever watch anybody make two decisions that you think are really stupid, and they end up in stupid, and it ends up in chaos and crazy? And you think, how could they do that? I don't understand. It could happen to anyone. Now, let me ask you a question, please. How do you respond to a toddler who falls down while learning to walk? I've never heard a parent say this. Just stay down. Don't give up or don't get up. It's not worth it. Life's going to knock you down. Just stay down. Now, what do good parents say? Come on, honey. Get on up. It's okay. You're going to learn how to walk. You're going to fall down. It's okay. That's what we do. That's what good parents do, right? Amen? Amen. Jesus, by his Spirit, beckons us to stand up. We're going to fall down. He's not surprised. He knows us. I want to share a statistic with you, because I know men like statistics. Men like statistics. 5 out of 10 people think they're a genius. Did you know that? A certain group of people, 5 out of 10. Can you guess what group? It's men. 5 out of 10 men think they're a genius. Statistically, honestly, only 1 out of 1,000. Only 1 out of 1,000. All right? Well, you might say, let's give men the benefit. Give me the benefit of the doubt. Okay? Give us the benefit of the doubt. I think they've never been tested, and they really don't know what their IQ is, so they may think they're a genius. But they've all played the triangle game at Cracker Barrel. Two pegs. So they think they're a genius. 5 out of 10 people think they're really, really smart. But they may be deceived, because what really happens is our true character is revealed through our times of testing. And a lot of times when we're tested, we fail, don't we? Over and over again. But our character is revealed and we go back to the Lord. But Jesus came into this world to bring us back from our failures, from those moments, from those trials. And there are times when we overcome them, and there are other times when we don't even know that we're being tested and we fail. Understand, Jesus predicted Peter's failure, but he also predicted Peter's restoration. There was hope in that moment. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the Pioneer Bible Translators. Pioneer Bible Translators, we support them as a church. Pioneer Bible Translators translate the Bible into unknown languages and all over the world, but particularly in Papua New Guinea. And this story occurs in Papua New Guinea. And they had just translated the Bible into a new language, and it was the mother tongue. And one of the Bible pioneer translators was passing the Bibles out, and they were giving them away to these people. And a guy who was kind of honest but kind of not altogether said, "Hey, I'd like to have one of those Bibles, but I don't want to read it." Pioneer Bible translator said, "Well, why?" He said, "Well, I really like the Bible because it has thin pages, and I can roll them up into my special cigarettes, and I can smoke them." And this Pioneer Bible translator, quick on his feet, he said, "You know what? If you read a page and then smoke a page, read a page and smoke a page, I think that's genius, isn't it? Read a page, smoke a page." I'm not endorsing the practice, by the way. Don't go home and try this. So years pass. And the guy shows up, or the Pioneer Bible Translator guy ends up in that area, in that community. And this guy shows up and says, "You probably don't remember me, but I was the guy that you gave the New Testament to, and you said, read a page, smoke, read a page, smoke a page." And the guy said, "Yeah, what happened?" Because he was totally different. He was really, you know, kind of focused in. He could tell something was different. He said, "I smoked Matthew, and then I smoked Mark, and then I smoked Luke. Then I smoked part of John, but I got to the part where it said, 'For God so loved the world,' and that included me, and I could smoke no more." Because God's love spoke to him. Because in that moment, his life was changed. And what occurred was that he came to Christ, he joined a church, he started reading the Bible, and eventually he confessed Christ as Lord and was baptized into Christ, and he became a church leader. Because that's what God does. He transforms life. He resurrects and restores life. You got to understand something about Easter. Easter isn't just recognition of when Jesus was resurrected. It is the declaration that Jesus is the resurrection. Amen? There is a reason why our symbol of redemption, restoration, and hope is a cross and not a ladder. Because Jesus didn't say, "Get to work." Jesus said, "It is finished." He did the work. First John writes this: "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He is faithful. And then he goes on to say, you know, he doesn't want, once we're saved, we shouldn't sin, but we will sin. Then John goes on and says, he said, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Jesus Christ, the righteous, is our lawyer in God's court. When we sin, Jesus is our advocate. He goes to the Father and he says, "You know, Chris sinned. This is what he did." And God says, "He's guilty." But Jesus says, "No, no, no. I already sacrificed for his sin, past, present, and future. It's not just for Chris to suffer for his sin. I already paid the price." That is justice. That's the difference. Jesus is our advocate. He is your advocate. The wonder of Easter is there is a God who loves you so much that he pursued you to earth and gave his life in exchange for our sin. Jesus has made a charcoal fire for you. Do you know what he would say to you? Do you know what he'd say to you? I love you. Don't stay down. Will you please pray with me? Stand and pray with me. Eternal God and Father, we are thankful that the symbol of redemption is a cross and not a ladder. The Father, that we have an advocate that stands before you for when we sin and when we fail you, that is Jesus Christ our Lord. And we are not guilty. We are saved by faith through grace, that we celebrate the risen hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, for those that need to know you as Lord and Savior of their lives, we pray that they would come to you. And Father, for those of us that have failed and have stayed down, I pray that you would cause them and quicken them to get back up, to know that restoring hope and love and grace that only Jesus gives. And Father, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.